Hopefully you all received a little sheet tonight, which says at the top of it, the book of Zephaniah. And some of you will no doubt be very good pupils, and you'll still have your little folder with all the different sheets from each of the evenings, as we have been thinking together about these minor prophets. And tonight we're obviously on Zephaniah. When I mention Zephaniah, I'm sure that there are some of you here, and you think back to the mission, maybe, and you say, "Oh yes, we remember the Zephaniah dancers," and those of you who were there on that Thursday evening, it all went down a treat. It was very, very good indeed. But tonight we come to the minor prophet, which bears the name of Zephaniah. As I've already mentioned, it's number nine of the minor prophets, and it's book number 36 in the Bible. So, what? Just as we get into this, and if you've got your Bible, please do open it up at the passage that we read, or at least of the book, and we'll see if this here works. Let me see. Bill, you're my helper. You can maybe bring it on. So. To the little image, there we are. Wonderful. So, I'll just pause there for a moment. Just a little reminder, those of you who maybe have just been coming into this series, that's obviously the minor prophets, all 12 of them, and we've been working our way through. And tonight we come to Zephaniah. It's, as you can see there, in some ways, that image summarizes what Zephaniah is essentially about. It is a message that could be summed up in two words. Well, I'll give you three words: judgment and hope. Those three words summarize the book of Zephaniah: judgment and hope. Just a wee word about Zephaniah. Without going into all the details here, if you've got your Bible open, you will see for yourself these minor prophets. We don't always know these details about each of them, but in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 1, we're told the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. The Hezekiah that's spoken of there, most of the commentators reckon that it is actually King Hezekiah. So this man, Zephaniah, if that is the case, and there seems high likelihood that it is, he was a great-great-grandson of a king, King Hezekiah. Put the other way around, King Hezekiah was his great-great-grandfather. So he was a man who came, if you like, of royal stock. He was a royal prophet. Interestingly, and again, we don't want to complicate things, but when Zephaniah was around doing his work, he was around approximately at the same time as Jeremiah. You remember the little series we did in Jeremiah last autumn? He was around also the same time as Nahum and Habakkuk. So that's something about the man. But what about the message? Well, as I've said, essentially, it's a message about judgment, and it's a message about hope or salvation. We read, and again, if you've got your Bible open, you can see this. He is one of the prophets who speaks much about the great day of the Lord. It's first of all mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 7, "Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near." He speaks much about the day of the Lord, and then in chapter 1, verse 14 and following, he speaks quite a lot about it. Just a wee word on the way that the book is put together. It's actually very, very simple. Really, almost from right the beginning, chapter 1 and verse 2, right to chapter 3 and verse 8, it's speaking about the judgment that is coming. There's a day of judgment coming, and people need to be ready for that day. People need to repent. And then the last little section is a lovely little section about a promise. It's a lovely picture, which we'll come to shortly, of God's salvation. I don't know if any of our American friends know the name of a Christian leader in the States. I know there's quite a few Christian leaders in the States. But a young Christian leader called Wax Trevin. I don't know if any of you have got his books, and I'm pretty certain he's involved with the Gospel Coalition, actually. But I was sharing this story, and I do it again just deliberately, that Wax Trevin has young children, and he was thinking a wee bit about how does he not only encourage his young children to understand some of these books in the Old Testament, but how does he get them to hopefully understand it in a way that really helps them to grow to love Jesus? And I shared a few weeks ago the lovely story of Wax Trevin. One day he was sitting one day at dinner time, lunchtime, with his children, and he knew that morning some of the children had been at a Christian class or a Christian Sunday school. I'm not quite sure what it was. But they had been actually thinking about one of the minor prophets. It happened to be Hosea. And Wax asked his 9-year-old son what was happening that morning. And the little boy said, "Dad, we were thinking about the story of Hosea from the Old Testament." And Wax Trevin was kind of thinking to himself, "Oh goodness, you know, that's not the easiest story. I wonder what my 9-year-old would make about that." And he asked the little boy, "Well, what did you learn?" And his little boy happened to be called Timothy. And Timothy said to his dad, "It's the story of a man called Hosea who married a woman who didn't really love him and kept running away. But Dad, Hosea just kept going after her, and he even paid a price to get her back." And then the little boy turned to his dad and said, "You know, Dad, God's like that. God's like that." And I share that story again because one of the things that I, as a minister and a pastor, am keen to get across is that all of these minor prophets, that we don't on a Sunday night look at them just for the sake of having dates and times and all that sort of stuff in our heads. If you're a youth leader or a Sunday school teacher or involved in any sort of Christian teaching, hopefully you will know that the fact by now that when you teach the Bible, when you teach the story of Hosea, or tonight the story of Zephaniah, it's not just about telling the story of these people, but at the heart of it, it's seeing how do these things teach us the gospel? How do these things point us to Jesus? Because ultimately, it's not moral stories or even nice Bible stories that we need to be primarily in the business of passing on to others. It's how these nice and good Bible stories point us to the big story. The big story, which is the story of God's love in Christ, which brought him to Calvary, resurrection, and the call to repent and believe that big story. I don't know if you've ever heard the story, and I'll tell it to you tonight. The story that was actually C.H. Spurgeon that I first read in one of his books. And he tells the story of a young man who had been preaching a sermon. And in the congregation that particular day or whatever it was, there was, they would have said in the past, a venerable senior Christian man. And the young preacher was keen at the end of it to find out what this senior Christian leader thought. And he asked him, "What did you think of my sermon?" And the senior Christian leader said, "It was a very poor sermon indeed." Which, of course, took the young boy aback. And he said, "What do you mean? Was it, did I not explain it sufficiently? Did I not try to use illustrations that were helpful and so on and so forth?" And the man said to him, "Yeah, you explained it perfectly well, and in many ways from that regard it was good. But there was no Christ in it. There was no Christ in it." To which the young man said, "Well, the particular text that I was looking at, Christ was not in the text. And sure, we're not to be preaching Christ always." To which the old Christian leader said to him, and this was in, it was a context in England, and he said, "Young man, would you agree that from every little hamlet in England, and from every little village in England, and from every town in England, there is a road that leads to the metropolis, the great city of London?" To which the young man said, "Yes, there is a road from each and every one of those places that leads to the great metropolis." To which, and you can see where this is going, the venerable old Christian preacher said, "And equally it is true, my young man, that every text in Scripture, and from every text in Scripture, there is a road that leads to the great metropolis of Scripture that is Christ." And indeed, he went on to say this quite famously. He said, "I've never yet found a text that has not got a road to Christ in it. And if I ever do find one that has not a road to Christ in it, I will make one, and I would go over hedge and ditch, but I would make a way to find my Savior. For the sermon cannot do any good unless it points to Christ." Now, that's actually, and I've taken a moment just to share that illustration. I don't know whether you've ever heard that story before. It's quite a famous story, but it makes the point that every single text and every single part of the Bible must point to Christ. And you remember we have the reason for that. You remember Jesus on the Emmaus Road and how he went through the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and he shared with his followers how they spoke about him. So how does Zephaniah point us to Jesus? Well, let me just, in the time that I have, give you a couple of ways that it does this. You remember what I said to you that Zephaniah is about? It's essentially about two words. It's essentially about judgment, and it's essentially about hope. judgment and hope, judgment and salvation, whatever words you want to use. Now, here's my question. Where do you find in the big story of the gospel, where do you find judgment and salvation coming together? Where do you find justice and mercy meeting? You find it ultimately in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In recent years, we've been singing that lovely hymn, Come and See. Remember one of the verses, we worship at your feet where wrath and mercy meet and a guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. For us he was made sin. Oh, help me take it in. Deep wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive. I worship the Lamb who was slain. Where do you find in the Bible judgment and hope coming together, justice and salvation coming together? You find it in the cross of Jesus Christ. And Zephaniah, in that sense, as a book that essentially is about judgment and hope, points us ultimately to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where the judgment of God fell upon the Son of God that we might experience his salvation. Let me use approach it from another angle. One of the great themes in Zephaniah is the theme of the day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is coming, says Zephaniah. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared for that day. How will you and I be prepared for the great day of the Lord? Only in and through the saving merits of Jesus Christ. And that is why one of the reasons I love that hymn that the team were teaching us earlier. Not in me. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death. My weary load was borne by him. And he alone can give me rest. Folks, let me remind you of a very sobering part of the Bible. I'm not going to spend time on this, but let me read you something here tonight. Just listen to this. It says that they hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come. And who can stand? Who can stand? And the truth of the matter is, not one person can stand. And yet it tells us just a few verses later that there were those who were able to stand. Why was this? Was it something that they had done? No, not at all. Indeed, the question is asked about these people. Then one of the elders asked, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? And he answered, these are they who came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Folks, tonight the only hope for any of us, in light of the coming day of the Lord, is that we are covered in the white robes of Christ, and that we are covered by the blood of Christ, and that we are standing in him. Zephaniah speaks here of the great day of the Lord. And in that sense, he points to the great day of the Lord, the coming judgment, and how we can only stand in the Lord Jesus. Let me show you another way in which this book points us to the gospel. If you've got your Bible, look at the passage I read at the beginning of chapter 2, Zephaniah chapter 2. It's a call to repentance. I wonder, did you notice when I read Zephaniah chapter 2, in verse 2, the word before comes three times. In life, how many times have you said to somebody, before the time runs out, you need to do such and such? Or before it's too late, you need to do that. Listen again to what it says in Zephaniah 2 and verse 2. That's an easy verse to remember. Before the appointed time arrives, and that day sweeps on like chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, what? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Now, is there any more simple presentation of the gospel than that? And maybe you're here tonight and you hear this message and you know that in your heart you're not yet ready for the day of the Lord. You're not yet ready to meet with the Lord. And what do you need to do? Well, you need to seek the Lord. You need to seek His righteousness, according to Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. You need to seek that humility of heart. And where will you find all of those things? You will find them in Jesus. In Jesus. This is the gospel. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call you upon Him while He is near. And He's still near tonight, folks. Don't allow the evil one to dupe you into putting it off for another night or another week. Seek the Lord while He may be found. And the last thing I want to draw your attention to is, and we see this just at the very end of Zephaniah, there's a lovely picture painted here of a day when God will gather a people from the nations. Let me take a moment just to read just a few of these verses. If you've got your Bible, just look at Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9, where it says this, God says this, "Then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord, and serve Him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found on their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid," and so on and so forth. Just look for a moment. I haven't put too much on the screen, but what I've tried to put on the screen as accurately as I could is this. Notice how the people in this passage are described. They're described in verse 9 as those who have been purified. Those who are calling on the name of the Lord. Those who are serving the Lord. They're described in verse 12 as those who have been humbled and are trusting in the Lord. They're described in verse 13 as people who have been transformed, no longer speaking lies, no longer people with deceit on their mouths. They're described in verse 14 as people who are rejoicing in God. They're described in verse 15 as people who are free. Verse 15, "The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy." And they're described in the last few verses of the book as people who are secure in God. What's that a picture of tonight? It's a picture of the redeemed people of God. It's a picture of all who have been redeemed by Christ. It's a picture of all who are in God's kingdom. It's a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. And so again, all I'm trying to do tonight is this. Here in Zephaniah, it points us to Jesus. And so tonight, as I finish, Zephaniah points us to that place where judgment and salvation come together, the cross of Jesus Christ. Zephaniah points us to the only place where we can be sheltered and shielded from the coming day of the wrath, the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. Zephaniah points us to our need before it's too late, before it's too late, before it's too late, to seek the Lord. And Zephaniah points us to what God is doing and what God ultimately will do as he brings his redeemed people together to worship him from all the nations. And on that day, we will sing, as we were singing a little foretaste earlier, of the beauty of the Lord, how beautiful he is because of who he is and what he has done. So folks, tonight, Zephaniah, it may be an obscure little book to some. It may be a while since some of us have read it, but be in no doubt, like every other book of the Bible, its purpose is ultimately to point us to Jesus. Let me just lead us in a short prayer, and can I invite the team as I pray just to come up. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, tonight that every text and every chapter and every book of the Bible points us and is like a road that leads to the great metropolis, to the Lord Jesus. Lord, give us a fresh love for your word. Not that we can primarily know it in our heads, but that we can see how it points us to Jesus. And as we learn more of Jesus Christ, may our hearts be warmed and may our affections be moved and may our wills be directed in obedience to our Savior day by day. Lord, hear our prayer because we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.